Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be looking at, again, as we've been following the gospel readings, Mark 8, 1 through 21. And you may recall that previously, about five chapters before, we had studied the feeding of the 5,000. And that here we have again the feeding, but it's the feeding of 4,000. It's just about identical, but there are distinct differences. When there was the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples expressed skepticism at the possibility of providing food for such a large group of people. With the 4,000, they confessed their powerlessness over being able to do anything, and they left the solution to Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000 vary differently. The 5,000 were with Jesus for one day. You notice this morning that the 4,000 were with him for 3 days. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he ordered them to sit down in groups on green grass. With the 4,000, he just told them to be seated, and it doesn't talk about there being any green grass. Jesus offered one prayer with the feeding of the 5,000. With 4,000, there are two prayers. In the first miracle, Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here we have 7 loaves and a few small fish. When they cleaned up from the first miracle, they picked up 12 small baskets of bread. The second, there were 7 large hamper-like baskets. They were much larger. And Jesus referred in verse 19 of today's text about the previous miracle. So there's a distinction between the two. And I think most significantly is that these were two completely different groups. The feeding of the 5,000 were exclusively to the Jews. Here, the feeding of the 4,000 was a feeding in the Decapolis, the area of 10 cities. This was basically a Gentile area. So this was a whole new audience, a whole new group that were exposed to this miracle of Jesus. Jesus continued to be teaching his disciples. He wanted to help his disciples learn, okay? And in a way, repetition is one of the most powerful ways to learn something. You repeat and repeat and repeat. Here we have in Mark's gospel, we see how much Jesus longed for his disciples to be growing with a spiritual understanding, to nurture that spiritual understanding and to maintain it. And of course, that's what he wants for us, that we grow with a spiritual understanding, that it's nurtured. And this morning, there are at least 3 things that Christ wanted for his disciples, for us, to see in the miracles. The first, which we had previously and then this time, is to understand that he is the bread of life. In the Old Testament, Moses was, in a way, the giver of the bread. And where the manna came down from heaven, the bread from heaven. You may recall that at that time, it was thin flakes like frost on the ground. And in Exodus 16, it said, when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" And the phrase, "What is it?" is the word manna. For they did not know what it was. Well, it always remained that name. What is it? It's like at the house that I grew up in, there was a new room that was put on, you know, enclosing the porch, and it never changed its name. It was always called the new room. 20 years later, it was still the new room. Well, the manna was always, what is it? And it was described that it tastes like wafers made with honey. It became the staple for almost 40 years, helped them to survive in the wilderness. And so in a way, what we have here is Christ's personal identification with the manna, the bread of heaven. In John 6, we have, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, this was such a startling statement. There were those that misinterpreted what Jesus was saying and viewed that those that were receiving the bread were cannibals, which of course was not the case. But the implication is that Jesus here is the bread of life, that it is his mission. The power is in the bread of life. I mean, when we, at the end of the service, we will receive the bread of life. As we receive the body through the bread and the blood through the wine, he is empowering us through this sacrament. Second, Christ wanted his disciples to understand that he was not just bread for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. I like that. I mean, I like hearing that. I like seeing that because it wasn't just for the Jews. We are included. Remember, the 4,000 were predominantly Gentiles. It was a Gentile-dominated area called Decapolis. It was common in the Jewish circles to bless the food, to give thanks once. Well, here, Jesus prays a second time, first over the bread, then over the fish. He is teaching the Gentiles even more so in terms of giving thanks for daily bread. When the 5,000 gathered and collected the fragments that were left, they used what were commonly known traditional smaller bottle-shaped baskets. And there were the 12 baskets. Well, in this case, with the feeding of the 4,000, they were large wicker hampers. You remember when Paul was lowered down the outside of the wall, the Damascus wall? He was lowered in one of these hampers. It was big enough to put a human being. So these were larger. So we have this bread miracle among the Gentiles. And what's significant, Jesus was the spiritual bread, not just for the Jewish world, but for the pagan world, the whole world. Again, for you and me. Third, the supply always meets and exceeds the demand. Verse 6 tells us, when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. Jesus didn't just break the bread and then you'd have all of these piles of food. He kept breaking it. He kept breaking it. And as they broke off the pieces, handing them out bit by bit, it continued. Closest example that I can think about is Corrie Ten Boom. While she was in a concentration camp, she had a little bottle of vitamin. And where she would give a drop to the fellow prisoners when they were suffering, just a drop. That bottle of vitamin lasted during the time that she was there. And the day she was released, she was going to take a little bit more out of it. It was dry. God supplied sufficiently for what was needed. And so we have here, as he kept breaking it, he kept on giving the bread to what was needed. And we have in Mark's gospel reading, Christ's provision, the people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And again, these were larger baskets, big enough to hold a human being. Now remember that with the first, there were 5,000 Jews who were fed, and said, besides women and children, so it would be much larger than that. 12 baskets left. Now we can see in this the message of what was being conveyed. Okay, 5,000 Jews being fed, 12 baskets left. Remember how many tribes of Israel? 12. The message was that Jesus would amply supply for all 12 tribes of Israel. 7 great baskets that were full and complete. The number 7 is the word for complete or fullness. So that Christ was more than sufficient for the whole world. The people came to Christ famished. They were hungry. And Jesus was concerned that they might collapse on their way home. And so Christ, through his power, fed what was needed. Now think about it. When the Lord gives, There's still far more that he can give us. Our souls are in a way elastic. The more we eat spiritually, the more they expand, the more they expand, the more we're able to eat. I wish Dave Monroe were here today. He counseled me on how to prepare for eating a Thanksgiving meal. Now, normally my thought is that in order to be able to eat a Thanksgiving meal, that you don't eat anything. You just kind of, wait and then have this big feast. He said, no, the more you eat, the more you can eat. And that is the case here. The more that our souls consume, the more our souls can consume. And this, in this case, is what Christ desires. Think about it. Not one of us has ever eaten as much as he wants to give to us. He wants to create a hunger spiritually so that we eat and eat and eat. And he's saying, listen, disciples, I am sufficient for the whole world and all of its needs. Learn from me. Now, the disciples have now encountered, they've experienced two magnificent miracles in which thousands of people were fed. But to what degree did they really see and experience and come to know what these miracles were intended to cause them to embrace? Now, Jesus' opponents, those that were against him, they were blind. And they remained blind. They were not receptive. They were not open. The text says that Jesus, when he finished feeding the 4,000, he sailed back across the lake to Dalmanutha, somewhere probably near Capernaum. Did you notice what happened as soon as he got back? He was confronted by the Pharisees. It says, verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. And they asked him for a sign from heaven. Had they not seen great miracles? And even before, the way that they described and pointed to how Jesus was able to perform the miracles was that they credited that he was from Beelzebub. That's from the devil. Yet they're demanding a sign from heaven. Something spectacular in the skies. That's the very same thing that Satan had tried to get Jesus to do when he was tempted in the wilderness for the 40 days. He wanted Jesus to do something stupendous, some great feat. And if he would do so, that he would give Christ the kingdoms of the world. Of course, Jesus did not go with whatever Satan had, nor was he going to do with the Pharisees. And he says he sighed deeply. There's a grieving in this sigh. He said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed the other side. Now, what we don't grasp in the Greek, there is a sense that Christ was angry with them. To translate, no sign will be given it. There's an intense emotion. Jesus knew the hardness of their hearts. In Matthew, we've got a parallel, and that is a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. The sign of Jonah was Jonah in the belly of the large fish for 3 days and three nights. It's the sign of the resurrection. The only sign that they will receive is that when he dies on the third day, he will rise from the dead. Now, there's no greater, grander revelation or miracle than that. They continually refused his revelations. And as he turned away and he went to the boat and went back, basically what he was saying to them, no more signs, no more help to understand. But think about the disciples. The disciples were following him, but they were still dull in understanding. The disciples were right there with Jesus in the boat. But Jesus gives them a spiritual warning. It says the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf and they had with them in the boat. Jesus warned them, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Christ is agitated with them here. He was agitated in the Garden of Gethsemane when the disciples fell asleep. And when Peter objected to Jesus taking up the cross, there's frustration here. He knew that there would be misunderstanding by the Pharisees, but of these disciples that are with him, how could they misunderstand? Yeast and leaven in Scripture is a symbol for evil. He was warning them of the evil teaching of the Pharisees on the one hand, and then of Herod, power-hungry Herod on the other hand. Some people need help, some extra help. Like the man that went into the bank and he said he wanted some money, and the teller asked him to make out a check. But the man would not do it. So the teller said, "Well, if you won't sign the check, I can't give you the money." Well, the man went across the street to another bank and went there again, had the same conversation that took place. After the exchange, the teller reached out across the counter, took a hold of his ears, and he banged his head 3 times on the counter. After which the man took up the pen and calmly signed the check. The man returned to the first bank and said, "They gave me the money across the street." "Well, how did that happen?" And the man answered, they explained it to me. Jesus now explained to his disciples. We need to understand that Jesus is banging their noggins by the questions he's asking. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Bang! Are your hearts hardened? Bang! Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears that fail to hear? Bang! When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. Bang! Bang! In those questions, Jesus is telling them that they have a lack of understanding, and it's due to their own type of hardness of heart. Not hardened against him, they're followers of his. But there's a hardness because of the familiarity. They have been repeatedly exposed to his teaching, but they have not reflected on what they have seen and experienced, and they haven't acted upon it. They continue to have a dullness in their lives. We can experience the same thing when we fail to think or to act upon what God reveals to us. It's always a case, we've heard it said, you know, especially for languages, use it or lose it. They were not appropriating the things that they were seeing and hearing. Matthew 13:12, Jesus said, "Whoever has will be given more, he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." That was based upon inactivity. If the disciples truly reflected on the spiritual significance of the miracle feasts, they would have moved forward. They would have progressed in their spiritual growth. They would have seen Jesus as the wielder of omnipotence, all power. What a miracle of the multiplication of bread. Christ could do anything. 12 baskets, 7 hampers of bread was to teach, "I am the bread for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles." And just like we cannot live without bread, we cannot live without Jesus, the bread of life. There's no life apart from him. And here is where Jesus wants them to be gluttonous, feasting on Christ. Feast on Christ. And to remember and engage in it. Joshua, when they crossed over the Jordan, you may remember the occasion in which the priests were instructed to take 12 stones from the riverbed and they were to place them into a mound. It was a memorial. It was a celebration. The celebration was now they had crossed over the Jordan, and the reproach that had been against the people for just about 40 years had been rolled away. 40 years of wandering was over. And I'm sure they were dancing and singing. But those stones were, boulders were intended to remind God had done it. He kept them alive for 40 years on the bread of heaven. God has done it. God was with Joshua and with his people. God's power could do anything. And he would keep coming back to this same area. This was kind of his command headquarters, in which he'd go into the land. There would be victories, there would be defeats, and he would come back. And he would gain more wisdom and more strength with the stones of remembrance. God wants us to remember those times in which we have been delivered by him. They become empowering to us. Throughout the history of the Jews, they've remembered how Israel crossed the Red Sea, and they've celebrated. They're no longer in Egypt. Do we realize that we need to remember the times which God has delivered us out of slavery into freedom? They remember that greatest miracle of all, the raising of Lazarus. And for we to also remember the ways in which he has raised us to new life. They remember when Peter had been in the inner prison, and while they were praying through the night, God delivered him and brought them right to the door. We need to remember. Christ ends this segment, and it's not a rebuke, but it's a searching appeal to the disciples. He says, "Do you still not understand?" I mean, he's saying, "Now that I have reminded you that there were 12 bushels left from the Jewish feeding and 7 from the Gentile feeding, do you still not understand that I am the bread of life for the whole world?" The question for us, is he our bread? Do we understand what this means for the way we are to live? Do we understand what it means for the world, for us to remember and meditate and to live upon it? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our living Lord.